Morning, guys. I'm really excited to be here, and I'm pumped that you came out this morning so early and to hear this message. I really feel like the Lord's given me a message for the brothers in the church. And today, my message is a word of encouragement for the weary disciple. The follower of Jesus who is feeling a little bit worn out. Sometimes you just start to feel worn out, you know? And you start to realize that the cost of following Jesus can be high sometimes, and it just wipes you out. And maybe some of you this morning are feeling just worn out in your quest to follow Christ and be like Christ. Maybe you feel like the staff does the week after Easter, right? Just wiped out. I was with Pastor Eric this week, and he looked like he'd been run over by a bus because that guy worked so hard. And so maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you're discouraged even. It's not just worn out. Maybe you're actually feeling a little bit raw and a little bit discouraged. You're not at a place where you're ready to throw in the towel, but maybe you're closer to that place than you'd like to be. And if that's where you're at, and maybe you're wondering, what do I do when I get to that place? What do I do when I'm feeling weary and worn out? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to share some really practical encouragement. And I found it in the most unlikely of places in the book of 2 Kings. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of 2 Kings. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles back there on the back wall. Maybe just raise your hand and Mark Drum's back there. He'll pass some forward, but you're going to want to have the word in front of you. 2 Kings is before the Psalms, okay? It's after the book of Joshua. I'm guessing it's about the 12th book in the Bible. I'm actually not guessing. I looked that up. It is the 12th book in the Bible. 2 Kings. And we're going to look at a really interesting story. The character that we're looking at is Elisha, okay? And maybe you've never heard or read anything about Elisha, but just a fascinating guy. So one of the things we've been doing over the past few months is every month someone comes and we pick a man from the Old Testament and we look at this person's life, we look at part of his story, and we learn lessons from these guys. And today we're gonna learn a lesson from Elisha. So will you read it with me? I'm just going to get us started by reading verse 1.
Chapter
2. Thank you. Thank you very much. And actually, I like to pray. I like to pray before I read the word, because I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help understanding what I read. So let's pray. Lord, we just confess that it's not only is it early, but we just tend to be dull sometimes, and we need help when we read something that's rich and deep and out of your word. We really believe that the same Holy Spirit who inspired this to be written in the first place, he's actually here right now, and he wants to illuminate our hearts, open our minds, help us to see things maybe we would never see without his help. So we trust you, Lord, and we look to the Spirit to guide us. I pray this story would come to life, and it would encourage us, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha, we're going to learn how to say those differently this morning, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Okay, so let me just tell you real quick, this is a story about the transition of leadership from Elijah to Elisha. So Elijah, who has been God's prophet to Israel, his ministry is about to come to an end. He's going to pass on, and the baton of prophetic leadership is going to be passed now from Elijah to Elisha, and Elisha will become the successor, and he'll take on the mantle of prophetic leadership in Israel. And what the text tells us is that Elijah, his life is going to come to an end, his earthly life, in a really interesting way. So right out of the gate, this should catch your attention, because what the text tells us is that he's going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, all right? And what I want you to know about that is that this is the only place in the entire Bible where anyone goes away like this in the Old Testament. It's very rare. It only happens here. Anytime someone passes on, the Bible has other ways to describe that. They're going to be with their people, or they're going down. They're going down to Sheol. But never is someone described as going up in a whirlwind. And of course, the New Covenant reader is looking at that, and they're right away thinking, that sounds a lot like the way Jesus left the earth and kind of this ascension. And that's exactly what you should be thinking. In fact, what I'm going to suggest today is that, and every scholar who has studied Elijah and Elisha has said that their relationship kind of prefigures the relationship between Jesus and the disciples that he left behind. So Elijah gets taken up in a whirlwind, and he leaves behind Elisha, who's his disciple, and the baton of leadership is passed to Elisha. And when a New Covenant reader reads the story, they're thinking, well, this is a lot like Jesus ascending into heaven. And right before he ascended into heaven, he gave his great commission to his disciples, and he handed to them the baton of spiritual leadership in the world and said, you're now my ambassadors. You're my representatives, and you're going to carry on my mission. So when you read this story, here's what I want to suggest you're supposed to do. You're supposed to put yourself in the shoes of Elisha, okay? And imagine that you are Elisha, and you've been following Elijah. And of course, what you're really thinking about is your relationship with Jesus as his disciple, as his representative in the world. What will happen? Let's get some encouragement from the story. So we'll read on. Verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Pay attention to that phrase. We're going to come back to that. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. It's interesting. I like that. It's a very interesting conversation. Keep quiet. Elijah, verse 4, said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, and they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Okay, we're going to stop there. Now, it's an amazing story, and there's repetition, and I really want to focus in on this statement that Elisha keeps making. But what I want to point out is that Elijah does something in this story that's very peculiar. For a guy who knows that this is his last day on the planet, all right, and for a guy who knows that Elisha is the one that God has chosen to be his successor, it's very peculiar to me that Elijah keeps saying to him, please stay behind, like stay behind. You know, I got to leave. We're going from Gilgal. We got to go down to Bethel. And it's kind of a long journey. I mean, it would have been taxing. It's probably about a 15-mile walk. And Elijah says, just stay here. But Elisha keeps repeating himself, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will never leave you. It's just interesting to me. And scholars, nothing in the text tells us why Elijah keeps saying this, but every commentator I read always suggests the same thing, and I believe it. This is what's happening. Elijah is testing Elisha. He's testing him. He's testing his mettle. as a disciple, as a follower. He's saying, Elisha, you're saying that you want to be my successor, you want to follow in my footsteps, you want to take up the mantle, the baton of prophetic leadership. And what I need to do right now is I need to test you to figure out whether or not you've actually counted the cost of how much this is going to cost you. This is going to be costly. This is not smooth sailing. This is a very, very tough call. So Elijah tests him. And it's really fascinating. All throughout the story of Elijah and Elisha, there's all these similarities in their relationship between the relationship that Jesus has with the disciples, where he's always telling them to count the cost. Count the cost of discipleship. It's very costly, you know. Let me show you a moment where Elijah actually calls Elisha, and I want you to see the similarities between this moment and when Jesus calls his disciples. Turn back to 1 Kings at the end of the book, chapter 17. Chapter 19, 1 Kings 19. This is the story of Elijah coming to Elisha and calling him to be his follower. And it's very interesting. Here's how the story is told. So this is chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, now pay attention, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Now, when you read that, doesn't that sound a lot like all the times that Jesus is walking and people say, I want to follow you? And Jesus says, are you sure you know what you're getting into? And they'd say things like, well, just let me go back and kiss my mother and father, or let me go back and put my house in order, or let me go back and my father's died, I need to bury my father. And Jesus would say the same thing again and again and again. He would say, the cost of discipleship is high. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, like, Elisha doesn't understand what he's getting himself into, and he goes back. And Jesus is saying, don't you realize if you become my follower, if you become a disciple, it'll cost you everything. The cost of following Jesus is extremely high. And there will be seasons in your life where it will be particularly costly. Seasons where following Jesus will require more of you than you think you can possibly give, right? Jesus will ask you to take the harder road than you might otherwise have to take. Jesus will ask you to take the high road. He'll ask you to do stuff in your business that no other businessman would be required to do, but because you're following Jesus, you know, I have to do this. He'll ask you to do stuff, make sacrifices at work so that you can be the kind of man at home that you know Jesus is calling you to be, and it might even cost you along the way. There might be times where Jesus will ask you to love beyond what's reasonable or give beyond what's reasonable, and it takes a toll and it wipes you out and it wears you out, right? And here's the lesson that we learn from Elijah. It's the first lesson I want to share today. And it goes like this. When the cost of following Jesus gets high, okay, that's the time that you need to renew your devotion to Jesus. It's when it's high. It's easy to be committed to Jesus when it's smooth sailing. But what about the moments when it's really hard? When you're feeling weary, when you're feeling worn out, when you're thinking, man, this is so hard. See, that's the moment when you need to take up these words that Elisha says and renew your devotion to Christ. So just look again at his language back in chapter 2. He says it three times the same thing. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that you would take this language of Elisha's and make it your own, in your own relationship with Jesus. He says, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. No matter what happens, Jesus, I will never give up. I'll never stop. I'll never throw in the towel. And it's almost like you need to say that the most when you're at a place where following Jesus is really challenging, where it's really difficult. Where if you're being honest, you might even say, man, it would be so much easier right now if I wasn't a Christian. Right? This summer, my wife and I will celebrate 21 years of marriage, okay? 21 years. And about 15 of those were bliss, all right? About 15. But to be honest, the first 6 years of my marriage were really, really hard, really hard. And Kathy and I, when we got married, we weren't a part of a church that offered premarital counseling. There wasn't a lot of support for us early on from the church. I think that's one of the reasons why I, in my ministry, I'm so passionate about premarital counseling, because I think that was something that was kind of painfully missing from my launch. And we had some epic fights that first 4 or 5 years of marriage, like beyond epic. There were moments where the fight, the conflict would get so intense, and I was so immature that I would literally leave the house. And I can remember one night, this fight that Kathy and I had, and I got in my car, and I just drove off like a maniac, and I drove through, we lived in Eugene, I drove out into the country, and I was literally driving as fast as I possibly could. I was going like 80 miles an hour, just raging behind the wheel of the car. And I remember driving it, and I remember thinking, I'm so worn out. I'm so tired of fighting in this marriage. It's just taking its toll. And I remember God just showing up in this super powerful way and saying, remember the commitment that you made to that sweet girl, you know. And remember, you made a commitment to me, Adam, that you would never get divorced. You'd never get divorced. And in that moment, right at the moment when I was hurting the most, God gave me this gift of allowing me to renew my devotion to Kathy. And I literally slowed down and I said, no matter what happens, Jesus, I'll never give up. I'll never leave her. And I drove back and we went back at it, you know. But how powerful in that moment just to say a prayer, to stop. And even in your relationship with Jesus, to go, Jesus, no matter what happens, I'll never give up on this. I just have a feeling that there are brothers in the room this morning who they're at their wit's end in some way. You know, it might not be visible on the exterior, but if you're being honest, on the interior, you are in a tough spot right now. And I really believe that God has put this message on my heart to share with you, to encourage you. Maybe today is the day that Jesus is going to just encourage you and give you the power to recommit to him in a really profound way. And I hope that happens for you. So let's learn. There's more to learn from Elisha. So let's finish the story here. I left off at verse 8, but the story gets pretty interesting. Verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. I want you to underline that in your Bible. We're going to come back to that. Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire, best movie of all time, and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. You might notice there's all of this Exodus imagery in this story. Moses crossing the Jordan. And you know, Moses handed the baton of leadership to Joshua, who then crossed the Jordan. So this story is about a transition of leadership. We know this. But there's also something else going on in this story. This story is about a transition of leadership, but it's also about a transition of spiritual power. And that's what I want to really end with. I want to focus on this for just a minute. Elijah says something really strange to Elisha before he gets taken up. He says, "You can ask me for one thing here, okay? It's like any parting wishes, you know? I know you've been checking out my camel skin jacket. You've had your eye on that. Do you want that? You know, what is it that you're after here?" It's an interesting question. And Elisha says, "Here's what I want." Verse 9 and 10. "You know what I really want? I want a double portion of your spirit." I just think that is so profound. And I want you to think about that for just a minute, because, I mean, this could not be more important, because what it tells us is that Elisha, he knew something that we have got to come to know this morning like never before. He knew that without the Holy Spirit, he was going to be dead in the water, like dead in the water. And he had watched Elijah's life. He had watched what Elijah did, all the incredible things that Elijah was able to do. And he had heard stories about Elijah. Elisha had heard that Elijah was the one who raised the widow's son. He literally raised a boy to life who had died of an illness. And Elisha heard that story. And Elisha had heard that it was Elijah who challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel. You remember this story at the end of 1 Kings, where there's all these prophets of this false god and they're misleading the Israelites. And so Elijah comes to them and he says, "Let's get two calves, two bulls, we'll set them out there." And he dumps water all over his bull. And then he says, "You say to your gods, call down fire and set this bull on fire." And the prophets of Baal are totally impotent. And then Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and God literally burns the altar to pieces. And Elisha has heard this story, and he knows at the deepest place that the power to do these things does not come from Elijah. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in him. He knows it. And I think he's in this moment, and he realizes Elijah's about to go away, and I think the thing he was feeling in that moment was complete and total inadequacy, right? Just inadequacy. There's no way that I can take up the baton of leadership without the Holy Spirit that has been empowering Elijah. I'm so limited. I'm so frail. I'm so human. I can't do it on my own. And so he has one request, and his request is, "Please, I want a double portion of that spirit that's empowered you." And so that brings me to the second lesson I want to share with you guys this morning. And I wrote it like this. Maybe you can just advance it manually for me. If I push more buttons, it'll come back on. Did it freeze up? Okay, that's okay. You guys can just listen. When the cost of following Jesus gets high, no, that's not it. Here it is. There it is. Okay. When you come to the end of yourself, all right, that's the time to ask for a fresh filling of God's Spirit. Okay? And you know what that means? That means we should be asking for that every single day. All right, brothers, we should be asking for a fresh filling of the Spirit every single day, because if you're really following Jesus, you're going to come to the end of yourself every single day. Amen? Is that not true? We will experience our own limitation if we're truly following Jesus. And when you get to that moment, I can't do this, Lord. I've hit my end. I've hit my limitation. That's the moment where you take up this phrase from Elisha and you ask, please, can I have a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit? Now, the amazing thing is that there's actually a biblical merit for this request. This is a biblical thing to ask Jesus for. And I want to show you where it is in the Bible. There's actually a lot of places in the Bible where we could go. But you can leave Elijah now, and you can leave 2 Kings, and let's go to the New Testament. And I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'm gonna tell you that the New Testament says some pretty astounding things about the Holy Spirit and about what kind and about the power that is available to us through the Holy Spirit. And it says some pretty pointed things about the fact that we're never supposed to be able to follow Jesus on our own power and our own strength. In fact, if we're trying to follow Jesus in our own strength, that's a lot of times that's the reason why we feel weary in the first place, right? We're worn out because we're trying to do it on our own, and we were never supposed to do it on our own. So, like, that's why in John chapter 16, Jesus said this really crazy thing right in the to the disciples in the upper room when he was teaching them. He actually said, it would be better for you, or it would be to your advantage for me to go away. Remember when Jesus said that? He said, it will be to your advantage if I go away, because it's only when I go away that I'll send the Holy Spirit, the helper, the other counselor who will fill you and indwell you and empower you. So I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that's why at the end of Luke, Jesus actually said to the disciples right before he ascended, he said, stay in Jerusalem. Do not leave the city until you're clothed with power on high. Do you remember that? Because Jesus knew you're never going to be able to accomplish this mission without the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit empowering you. And then the New Testament starts to teach us to actually seek the filling of the Holy Spirit again and again and again, a fresh filling every day. And Ephesians 5 is one of those places. So look at it with me. I'm going to pick up at the beginning of right before verse 18. I'll read into this. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now pay attention to verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So obviously there's this statement about not being drunk with wine. I think what Paul's doing in my talk is not really about drinking, but I will address that real quick. I think what Paul's doing in this verse is he's saying you can only be under the influence of one thing at any given time. And I really don't think that followers of Jesus should be under, I don't think they should be drinking so much that alcohol is the thing that has primary influence over them. Really, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should always be in a place where you are under the influence solely of my Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great word? Like, what an important word for the church, right? But the other thing that's interesting in this passage is that Paul is saying, he's talking to Christians who are already filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to come to saving faith in Christ. But then Paul says, but what I want to remind you to do is to keep on keeping on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled, and what I want you to do is live in a place of constant filledness, where if you get to a place where you recognize, I need a refill here, you turn to Christ, and you seek him, and you pray, Lord, fill me again. The thing I'm about to walk into, I cannot do in my own strength. Please, will you fill me anew with your Holy Spirit? This week, I was just roaming around in the New Testament, and I found all of these interesting statements in the New Testament about what we can do in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. We play a role in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So Did you know that you can resist the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, and you can quench the Holy Spirit? Those are bad. Don't do that, okay? Those are bad things. Do not do that. So resist the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'm going to give you a handout later that has all of this, so you don't need to write any of this down. I'm going to hand this to you because I'm going to give you verses and give you something to do this week. You can resist the Holy Spirit. The context of that passage, Acts, is actually people who are disobeying the Holy Spirit so much that it looks a lot like not being saved. And Paul actually describes them as being stiff-necked, unregenerate, hard-hearted. Why do you keep resisting the Holy Spirit? That's bad, okay? But also, even believers can grieve the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the context of that passage is when you are actively pursuing sin, that creates grief in your relationship with God's Spirit. It grieves him. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. I think what Paul means there in 1 Thessalonians is you quench the Spirit when you ignore what he's trying to do in your life. Maybe you walk into a situation and you know the Spirit is prompting me right now to do something and I just don't want to do it. And so you ignore that prompting. And I think Paul would say that quenches the work of the Spirit, you know? So these are things you can do, but also, did you know, here's the positive side. You can be filled with the Spirit, what we just read. And you can seek that filling. You can ask Jesus for the Holy Spirit. The ask, seek, and knock passage in Luke, at the end of that passage, Jesus says, God's like a good father, and just like your father who wants to give you good gifts, if you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he wants to give you that gift. And also, you can keep in step with the Spirit. You can follow the Spirit. You can walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5. So when you hit that point where it'll happen today, I guarantee you, you'll walk out of this room, you're going to walk into a situation, and you're going to realize, I'm in over my head, I've hit the end of my resources, I cannot do this, Jesus. That's the moment where you keep in step with the Spirit, you seek the Spirit, you ask Jesus for the Holy Spirit, and you trust the Holy Spirit, and you let him do the work in you. Amen? Amen? So I'm going to just share one last thing, and I'm going to do this quick, and then I'm going to give this to you. I also did a little work this week in the New Testament. I found all the different promises in the New Testament for how the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And I want to walk through these really quick, and then I'm going to ask you to discuss this when you get into your groups. So this is amazing. This took my breath away when I read all the things that Jesus promises us about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps us speak when we're in a precarious situations and we need to bear witness. You're in a situation where you got to speak, you have to say, particularly you have to defend your faith or talk about the Lord or defend Christ. It will be the Holy Spirit in that moment who gives you the words to speak. Yeah, amen. Mm-hmm. The Spirit gives us the power to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, okay? And it's the Holy Spirit who does the work in people's hearts when they're hearing the gospel, not us. On Sunday morning, I was sitting at the 9:30. I was waiting for the service to start, and a dad walked up to me with his 15-year-old daughter, and he said, my daughter is just quizzing me, grilling me on Christian faith. She's not a believer. She's got all these questions. I don't know what to do with her. Will you deal with her? And I was like, right now? And he was like, right now. So we literally sat right over there, and this kid was so sharp. She had so many questions. We talked for an hour and a half. And the whole time I kept thinking, I am completely flubbing this, but I just prayed, Spirit, you're the one who convinces the human heart, right? And I said to her, you know, there's just this part of me that feels like you really know you're supposed to put your faith in Jesus, but for some reason you just don't want to do it. And right when I said that, she started crying. She just started crying, and I was like, why don't you want to believe in Jesus? And she said, I don't want to believe in Jesus because I'm so angry at him because my mom left us, you know? And I was like, I think we need to pray right now. And she committed her life to Christ right there in that chair, you know? And it had nothing to do with me. It was the Holy Spirit totally empowering that whole moment, right? So the Spirit helps us to pray when we don't know what to pray for. You know that verse. The Spirit helps us to fight sin in our lives, and we can win that fight, but only through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit causes good fruit to grow in our lives so that we become more and more like Jesus. It's the Spirit who does that, right? The Spirit helps us to understand deep spiritual truth about Jesus and the gospel, okay? This is why you should pray every time before you read your Bible. There's no way that a carnal human being can understand this without the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that opens, Paul said, he illuminates, he opens the eyes of our heart so we'll understand deep things. So every time you open your Bible, right before you read, pray, Spirit of the living God, will you give me wisdom, give me discernment, give me insight? The Spirit comforts us and reminds us that we belong to the Father as his adopted kids. And the Spirit gives us the gifting and the desire to serve and edify the body of Christ. These are the spiritual gifts that we use, and we use them to honor the body. So the reason why I'm giving these to you, and the reason why I'm going to send you out with a little packet is that this week, what I'd love for you to do is when you hit that point where you realize, okay, I'm at the end of my resources, I want you to be able to pray for something specific. Like, identify what it is and go, you know, what's really happening here is I'm losing the fight with sin right now. That's why I'm so worn out. I can't stop doing this, and it's wearing me out. That's the moment where you pray for the Spirit to give you power. So I'll send you with that handout. And what I'd love for you to do is take time this week and read those passages, meditate on those promises, and then pray for that. Ask God to give you his Spirit, all right? I'm going to say a prayer for you right now, and then I'm actually going to send you into small groups with some questions to discuss and reflect on. But guys, let's go to the Lord real quick. Father, your word is just incredible, and it's so alive. It's so active. We read a story written, you know, thousands of years ago, and yet it speaks today, right now, 2016. And this whole notion of the transfer of leadership. And Jesus, you have handed the baton of leadership to us. It's an astounding truth, but we're your disciples. We're here, and we're here for a reason. You've given us a mission, and it's gonna cost us. And we're gonna need to daily renew our devotion to you. And we're gonna need to daily seek the power of your Holy Spirit, God. And I wanna pray for that right now. These brothers who have showed up this morning, would you encourage their hearts, and would you even fill them in a fresh way that right now in this moment, may we feel the power of your Spirit giving us life and wisdom and energy and joy, comfort. As we go to small groups, I pray the conversation would be rich. I pray the discussion would be authentic, and I pray that Christ would be honored. It's in his name we pray. Amen.